Stephen Richardson.
So one of God's most wonderful creations, one of his great works of art, are trees. They are diverse, they're beautiful. And here's an interesting fact about trees. A mature leafy tree produces as much oxygen in one season as 10 people inhale in a year. Forests also act as giant filters to clean the air that we breathe. There's many things that trees do for us and other animals as well. Trees create shelter for animals. They produce fruit that is good to eat and that nourishes our body. They make shade to cool areas. They are beautiful to look at. Many trees are flowering. Trees take CO2 out of the air and produce oxygen. There's just a huge benefit of trees to life on our planet. Trees help sustain much of the life on our planet. They even produce the life of smaller things like smaller trees and shrubs that grow underneath them. They prevent soil erosion. There's just so many things that trees do for us. Our existing forests and the trees that we plant make the world a better place. Now, with that introduction, what do you think my message is on today? That's a good guess. I want to talk about the basics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to go ahead and focus on one fruit that I think kind of summarizes or acts as a capstone to the other fruit. Let's take a look at a scripture in Psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. So it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, just it's interesting how that scripture ends with a promise of prosperity. Now, when you read through this scripture, everything here makes sense, you know, to a Christian, you know, in this congregation. But it's interesting what this actually says. I mean, we're to look at the law, meditate on the law, and keep God's commandments. But notice what it says in verse 3. This is like a commandment. Look at the word, "he shall." He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So we have to do this. We have to be like this tree planted by rivers of water. And we have to bring forth fruit in its season. Now, this is something that we know that Jesus Christ taught. To combine with this scripture in Psalm, I want to go to John 7. Let's turn to John 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. This is scripture pertaining to the promise of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, if you combine this scripture we read in Psalm and in here with John 7, what Christ says, the living water is the Holy Spirit. The living water is the Holy Spirit, and it's something that is dynamic. It moves. It comes from God and Jesus Christ, but it flows, and it should flow through us. It should come out of us. There's a product expected out of the Holy Spirit. Something should come from having the Holy Spirit. You know, out of our hearts should flow the fruit of the Spirit. The thing of it is without God's help, we can't fully develop all the fruits in our lives. You can think of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be reading about those momentarily. But, you know I like love. I think love's a good thing. Peace, joy, you know, long-suffering, these are all good things. And we can understand those, and we can do those things in our lives at a certain level. But without God's help, we can't fully meet God's expectations in regard to the fruit of the Spirit. You know, these are things that we need to make our habit every day. We need to think about them and meditate on not just God's law, but meditate on the fruit of the Spirit and how we can exhibit those in our lives. We can't do this alone. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot fully develop the fruit of the Spirit. We need the help of God and Jesus Christ. Now, we can confirm this in Scripture by turning to John 15. Let's turn to John 15. We'll read verses 4 through 5. So it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So it's very clear here that we need Jesus Christ to abide in us. You know, this is the Holy Spirit. This is his nature, the nature of Jesus Christ, his power, his way of thinking. If we don't have these things abide in us, then we can't do anything. And it says we need to bear much fruit again. We need to bear much fruit in our lives. Now, this is important to a Christian's way of life. This is our purpose. I mean, keeping the law is important. We know that. We believe in that. You know, we need to keep God's commandments. We need to keep the Sabbath. You're doing that here today, coming together here at services. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We keep God's law. We do our best to do so. But that's just the beginning. You know, you could be a law-abiding Christian, and you could not have those fruits that David and Jesus Christ were talking about. We could have those things not flowing through us. So being a Christian is more than keeping the law. It's much deeper than that. It's much more challenging than that, actually. So what is the point of the fruit of the Spirit? Why should we desire to make those things a part of our life? You know, why should we bother developing them in our lives? Well, Jesus Christ actually summarizes this very well for us. You know, this should be our motive to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 37 through 40. This is a situation where the Pharisees were trying to trick Christ. So they got a lawyer to question him and ask him, "What is the most important commandment?" And of course, Jesus, his answer was amazing. This is the genius of Jesus Christ. Verse 37, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now think about the fruit of the Spirit. When we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, now this is about loving our neighbor. We'll read those in just a moment. So this is why Christ wants us to develop his character in us. He wants the fruit to flow through us. He wants us to make the lives of other people better as we exhibit the fruits in our lives. You know, we have a sphere of influence that we live in. You know, I live in a small community in the mountains, and I know pretty much everybody up there. And I have an opportunity to interact with quite a few different people. I have my family. And of course, I have my church family here. And I commute on the 10 freeway, and I interact with people, you know, passing them in my car or driving behind them. And then I go to school, and, you know, I teach my students, and I interact with my students and my colleagues. You know, this is my sphere of influence. I have an opportunity to interact with these people, and I know what Christ wants me to do. He wants me to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and make their lives better in some way, sometimes in a small way, but that doesn't matter how small it is. All of these things we should think about. We should look at this as an opportunity. Every day you have a chance to exhibit the fruit in your lives and change the life of somebody and make their day better. This is what Christianity is about. And after all, I mean, this is what Christ said. "Out of our hearts shall flow rivers of living water." And something we need to remember about the rest of the world, the rest of the people in our sphere of influence. All the people that we interact with are future children of God, future members in the family of God. We should ask ourselves, how can we make their lives better? So here's another important reason to exhibit the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives: to glorify God. We glorify God when we let the fruit of the Spirit flow out of us. When we make the lives of people around us better because of our actions, we honor God and his purpose for us. I think it's fair to say that our purpose, God's purpose for us, is to let the Holy Spirit grow within us and let those waters flow through us. Let the fruit of the Spirit flow out of us. And that's how we're to develop godly character. We're here to become like Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Galatians 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, this is a memory scripture, you should know where this is. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 18 through 23. So in verse 18 it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." So here we're going to see a list of bad things first. "Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand." That gives us the feeling that Christ has talked about this before. And Paul has talked to us about this before. And he's talking to the church. He says, "Just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So here they are, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, this is not saying that the law is not important. This is just saying that if you have these things in your lives, then you're probably keeping all of God's commandments, and you're not guilty under the law. You're not guilty of sin. So I want to talk about some elements of self-control. You know, there's a lot to this concept of self-control. To me, the self-control is a good place to start when you study the fruit of the Spirit. This is something I'm going to be doing between now and Passover, is really studying deeply the fruit of the Spirit. So self-control is said to be a capstone for the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, love is at the beginning and self-control is at the end. Self-control turns out to enable us to put the other fruit of Spirit in our lives. You know, it feeds into the other fruit. One of the things that we have to deal with that's challenging is dealing with our emotions. You know, self-control means having control over your emotions. And this is, for us, very difficult. Well, it is for me anyway. You know, God created us as emotional beings. We are emotive. Most of the decisions that we make because of our emotions. And it's not a bad thing being emotional. You know, God is an emotional being. We can read about that in Scripture. God has many emotional responses to things that happen in human history. We were created to be just like him, so that's why we have emotions. The difference between God and us is God has control over all of his emotions. We, on the other hand, we struggle with that. We have issues. You know, God can deal with sadness and anger the right way. And some of the hardest emotions to deal with, at least for me, are fear and anger. Now, I mentioned in a previous message how I struggle about fearing the future and fearing where I'm going. Feel like I won't have the strength to continue on and teach for another 20 years and to support my family or whatever. I just probably shouldn't worry about that, and I know I shouldn't. I should put it in God's hands. But, you know, those fears come up now and again, and it's hard to control those things. It's hard to control fear. And anger is especially prevalent in society. You know, I talked about driving on the 10 freeway. You know, I do have a unique opportunity. 4 days out of the week, I go west and then east again on the 10 freeway. And it's a lot of fun in the morning commuting on the 10 freeway. You see a lot of interesting things. You know, people tailgating each other and shouting at each other and honking and cutting each other off. And then you're driving and maybe thinking about something on the way to work. All of a sudden there's this person on your tail flashing your lights. You're like, whoa, I must have done something really bad. And they're just angry. You know, they're having a hard time with their commute to work. It's a very common emotion for us. You know, there is help. There is help to deal with our emotions. It is a complicated thing. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a bit. Another thing that's hard for us to deal with is controlling our thoughts. You know, the human brain, sometimes I just wonder about it. Sometimes you might have a dream and you wake up and go, oh, that was weird. Why did I dream this? You know, I'm ashamed of this, or this is just totally strange. It doesn't make any sense. Or you might, you know, when I'm driving to the 10 freeway, I might have a thought that's horrible about somebody who's on my tail flashing their lights. You know, I'm a big superhero movie fan, so I think, well, I'm like Batman. I'm going to pull a switch, and oil slick's going to come out of the back of my car, and they're going to slip and fly off the freeway. And that's what they get for tailgating me. Well, that's not the right thought. That's not godly character at all. But there it is. It came into my mind. Why did that come into my mind? Well, maybe I watched too many superhero movies. But the point is those thoughts can come in, and we're bombarded with all sorts of things in the media, in the internet, and just the people that we spend time with. You know, these thoughts enter into our minds, and a lot of them are just strange. Now, how do we control our thoughts? And there is something that can help us. You know, God does expect us to control our thoughts. You know, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, it talks about that. It says, bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. God expects us to control our thoughts. And I think Jesus Christ knows how challenging it is for us. So let me share with you something I do. I'm not saying this is perfect or necessarily a good method for doing this. It works for me. When I get a weird thought that I know is not godly and I need it to be out of my mind, I blink my eyes, open my eyes, and then I visualize taking a big, white, big eraser and just erasing the thought, erasing whatever image there might be, and it just kind of brushes away with my hand. And then I immediately say a quick prayer to God to give me the ability to control my thoughts and, you know, give me the power to put it out of my mind. And then as you progress talking to God, you know, things get better. And if it doesn't, you can say, God, it's still there. Help me. You can continue to tell God what's going on and reach out. And that's a good thing. That's one way we can really deal with our thoughts. There's more to it than that, of course. This is the way that we can really deal with these things. The challenges of emotional self-control and the strange thoughts, the ungodly thoughts that might come into our mind. Let's turn to Ephesians. We're definitely going to read this scripture. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. You know, Paul was a great teacher of God's word. I think most of you are aware of that. So we're reading here in chapter 14. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit. So to be strengthened with might through his spirit. In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul is telling us that he's praying that we be granted strength, that we be strengthened with might through his spirit, through the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a gift that Christ promised, a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. We can ask for God to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to control our emotions and control our thoughts. And again, these are not easy things to do because of our carnality, being a human being. You know, and we could pray that through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome these things. You know, we can pray to God to richly pour his Holy Spirit into us so that we can have this emotional self-control and control over our thoughts. We have to take it to God. We have to let the power of God help us succeed here. You know, to have ultimate self-control over thoughts and emotions, we have to allow ourselves to rely on God and Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So after all, I mean, where do the fruit, the virtues here in Galatians 5 come from? Where do the fruit come from? They're called the fruit of what? The Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from God and Jesus Christ. We can read about that in John 15, verse 26. The ultimate in self-control starts with us, because we have a big part in this, but it ultimately ends with God and Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, with our emotions and our thoughts, you know, come actions. If we want control over our actions, we really have to start with our emotions and our thoughts. You know, our actions are a result of what's happening inside of us. I have an example with you, or an example for you. I'm not proud of this, but I'll tell you this. I did this when I was a teenager. So, when I was younger, I used to participate in extreme sports. I used to love skateboarding. I mean, it was my number one passion in life when I was young. I was always on wheels. I spent more time on wheels than I did walking. I rode my skateboard everywhere, and that's what I did after school, and that's what I did on the way to the bus stop, just always skateboarding. And so I used to build a lot of ramps to make, you know, to jump off of, and I had a big, gigantic half pipe in my poor grandmother's backyard. And, well, one time I was building a ramp. It was actually a ramp that I was building for a friend. And I was using a hammer, and apparently I wasn't paying attention, and I hit my index finger. And I'm not going to get graphic, but it was terrible. I hit my finger really hard, and it was gory. It just stunned me, and because I saw what happened, and I started getting angry that it happened. And for some reason, I felt it necessary to use a whole bunch of things that we might call sentence enhancers to describe this hammer. I verbally accosted the hammer, and that was not enough. The hammer had to the hammer needed to suffer more for this. So I threw the hammer as hard as I could into the garage. And the good thing is that there was nobody there, and the hammer didn't break, and had a chance to cool down a little bit. But ultimately, because I didn't have control over my emotions, not that the hammer cares, but you know, I assaulted the hammer verbally, and I injured the hammer. It led to an action. The lack of control over my emotions led to an action that could have been bad. What if someone was in the garage? I didn't know about it. They might have been hit by a hammer. So that's some of the bad things that we need to be aware of when we're not in control of our emotions. So ultimately, our emotions and thoughts lead to actions. And we need to remember that. Now, back to the sentence enhancers that I was using. We know as Christians that we should not use foul language. We should not just spew out these words and let them come out, especially when they're, you know, have anger behind them. So let's read in James chapter 1 about this a little bit. James chapter 1. We're going to turn to verse 26 through 27. So in verse 26 it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." So this is some contrast here. "To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now I would say, because I let my emotions get the better of me, and I was using words that are very commonplace in the world, you know, I wasn't unspotted from the world, and I certainly didn't bridle my tongue. Now, I know this scripture has a deeper meaning than just foul language. It also pertains to things that we could just say about somebody else. We can say horrible things about somebody, spread gossip. You know, gossip is something that's really hard to control. When you know a secret about somebody, I don't know what it is, but you just want to tell somebody. You know, if I came to you and said, "You know what, I know something about Mr. Sharp. It involves law enforcement and his Corvette." What would you do? You'd be like, "Oh, I got to know this." So that's not right. That's, you know, that's something else that this scripture is addressing. When we know something about somebody, you know, we should keep it to ourselves. We should bridle our tongue. So anyway, I don't know anything about Mr. Sharp. I know he has an awesome Corvette, though. So who knows? Okay, well, over time, we're supposed to develop this self-control over our actions. And it starts with our emotions. It starts with our thoughts. And the only reason we have the ability to do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me share another moment with you, and it involves tools again. Later in life, and I was married and I have kids, it was very late at night. And I had a long day of teaching, and I was working on a project at my cousin's home that we were renting from them. And I was removing some staples from the ceiling, and I was on a ladder. And so I had a big screwdriver, not the right tool for removing staples, but anyway, that's what I had, and I was doing it. And I had some trouble with a couple of them because of the angle. And so I grabbed this big screwdriver. It has a really big head on it, you know, for prying open the staples. And it turned out I had to switch hands. I had to use my left hand. Of course, I'm right-handed, so I don't have as much control over the screwdriver with my left hand. So I'm applying a lot of pressure to get underneath the staple. And now I got to stabilize myself because I'm on a ladder, so I put my right hand over here. Well, pushing as hard as I can, and then it slipped. And I stabbed myself in the hand. And it was terrible. The screwdriver literally went through this part of my hand, and I looked at it, and I can see inside my hand. By the way, there's empty space in there a little bit. I did not realize that. But I could see inside there, and it hurt really bad. The good news is I bridled my tongue. The bad news is I threw the screwdriver. So a little bit of growth, not as much as I'd like. You know, it takes a mature Christian to deal with anger. It really does. I mean, to deal with those emotions that come from, that's a challenge. Anger is so difficult. That's why right before we read about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about, you know, the angry outbursts, and this is just not acceptable. You know, it's a challenge. And, you know, when people pull onto the freeway in front of you while you're driving, you know, they might yell at you, use some of those sentence enhancers or the universal symbol, the insult that people wave at each other on the freeway. You know, those things happen. What is your response to that? You know, do you let yourself become like them? Do you let yourself become spotted and return those gestures or shouts? You know, it's a hard thing to deal because, you know, I get mad sometimes because I think they just put my life in danger, you know. Somebody just put my life in danger because they're not paying attention or they're not driving well. And it makes you angry. So we need to just let it go. We need to bridle our tongue and let the person just continue on. Sometimes they'll drive next to you and they just want your attention. They've got to insult you. It's something they have to do. And it's in that situation, it's really difficult not to respond back. But we're expected to have that self-control. There are other elements of self-control. You know, on occasion we get boxes of See's candy, just sometimes as a treat. And I confessed something to my wife this morning while I was working on this message. The rule is you can't have any See's candy unless you ask Mom first. And we keep it in our dresser drawer so there's no temptation in the kitchen. And so, you know, we take one piece, enjoy it. And so I had a piece one night, and I sat down, I was watching TV, and I'm like, oh, that was good. The combination of nuts and caramel and chocolate, it's just a beautiful thing. It tastes so good. And I had one, and I heard my wife say, no more, to everybody. I was like, oh, man, that was so good. I could use another one. So I waited for a little while. They're everybody watching TV. I waited while, you know, it was an important part of the show that we're watching, and they're all paying attention to that. I snuck away. I pretended I was going to the restroom. So I sneak into the bedroom and pull the drawer up and try to be quiet, pull another piece of See's candy, and then remove the wrapper because there's no evidence there. And then I, you know, go to the bathroom and pretend like I'm doing what I said I was going to do and then come back and, you know, watch TV. Life is good. That's not self-control. Well, first of all, I did something Mommy said not to do. That's bad. The bad thing is I was deceitful. You know, when we don't have self-control, we start going down a road that we shouldn't. And sometimes we have to do bad things to conceal it. Because my wife is pretty sharp. And she noticed. And said, oh, those kids, they always get into stuff without asking, you know. And I try to shift the blame somewhere else and then walk out and just hope nothing comes of it. My poor kids, they might have gotten in trouble for that. But we have to have self-control even in those small things. I mean, it's not so much the candy itself, but it's the principle. It was a rule. I didn't follow it. You know, and there's other things. One of the biggest challenges is for human beings, and it's a problem. It's such a significant problem in our modern times because of media and the internet. You know, sexual immorality. I mean, it's all over the place. It's in movies. It's in films. On TV. It's on the internet. It's accessible. It's all over the place. It's part of normal life. I mean, people accept it as it's a normal thing. You know, my daughter was talking to me about some of the kids at her school. You know, some kids get made fun of because they're virgins. Well, when I was in school, it was kind of the other way around. If the word got out that you were naughty, then people would talk and make fun of you. But now it's the other way around. Now, I realize the reality is a lot of them are just trying to look like adults and say, I'm not a virgin, when they really are. They're lying. But the thing of it is that mentality exists in our kids, and it exists there because it exists in their parents. You know, we don't look at this as something that needs to have self-control. It's a hard thing. You know, it goes back to our thoughts. And sometimes if you think on something long enough, it could lead to actions. It could lead to devastating actions. You know, this is something that we need to be careful with. You know, when I first started teaching, I had a colleague that taught a few classes down from me, a young lady, and I got this weird feeling around her. I started realizing she keeps coming to my class after school, and she'll sort of talk about teaching advice, but then she just taught personal stuff, and I was showing her a lesson that I gave for that day and showing her the papers, and she's standing close to me. She's getting closer, and I'm going, doing this kind of thing, and then she moved closer. I'm like, this is not good. So I said, well, why don't we go over to Mr. Finn's class and show him what we're doing? Now, get another person in here. You know, I needed to get away from that situation, and I had to. And it took a long time because she had the intent of trying to go on a date with me or something. I don't know. But, you know, she outgrew it eventually, and then we just, you know, became normal professional colleagues. But sometimes self-control is about just running away. Isn't that what Joseph did? You know, he had the most powerful woman and probably the most beautiful woman in the world after him. And what did he say? He didn't say, oh, I got control over this. I'm okay. I can handle this. No. He ran away. He ran away. And that's one of the tools that we have for self-control, is just to run away. Or if there's an image on the television, change the channel. Or if there's something on the internet, close the internet. We can run away. And that's something that we need to be careful with. You know, don't put yourselves in the situation where you're tempted. You know, avoid that temptation. You know, and a lot of our self-control comes from our habits as well. You know, sometimes we develop bad habits, things that we say. There's a lot of things out there that, you know, we say in everyday language. It's commonplace that we shouldn't say as Christians. You know, we have a lot of euphemisms and a lot of things that just are completely acceptable in society but not acceptable in our lives. And, you know, good habits are good. Bad habits are bad. And, you know, those are actions. In many cases, actions are connected to those. And it goes back to emotions and our thoughts. And the only way to discipline ourselves with those things, the only way to succeed in those things, in overcoming those things, is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and meditation and just staying close to God. We have to give it to God. We have the ability to discipline ourselves at some level. I mean, we do, but not enough. To become what God wants us to become, to have the self-control that we need to have to be God's children, to be teachers in the world tomorrow, to lead, to be examples. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do this. And we know that self-control, it leads to so many other things. Self-control helps us exercise the rest of the fruit. It's a beautiful thing, that's fruit of the Spirit. So I think it's a good place to start in a study of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, remember, the fruit of the Spirit, they're kind of surrounded by love and self-control and everything in between. And, you know, there's a synergetic effect. All of those things work together to make us the people that God wants us to be. So we all face challenges when it comes to exhibiting self-control. We have a little bit of success on our own, but we need God to fully help us do this. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to obtain the full self-control that we need. Now, it takes self-control to exercise the other eight fruit of the Spirit. We must develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Our purpose as Christians is to make the lives of other people better, and that comes from exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit must flow through us. It's dynamic. It's in motion. It's very active. We need to be active in that. And when we do this, we glorify God.